we believe what we believe. This lesson today was complicated because we're going to talk about miracles. If you're going to talk about apologetics, one of the streams that comes in real quickly is, are there things such as miracles? Miracles are defined as an event, different definitions, but basically it's an event that is outside natural laws. It's not something that would have happened if there wasn't something other than natural laws. Now, definitions of miracles can obviously vary because you've got the law of gravity, and yet every time you catch a baseball, you've defeated the law of gravity because you've stopped something from falling. So there are other laws in place there. I'm old enough that I remember seeing an airplane take off was kind of a miracle, thinking, how could that thing do that? There's nothing holding it up. And certainly, if you were in Africa and had never seen an airplane or studied aerodynamics and saw one fly over, you'd think, biggest bird I've ever seen, I guess, or whatever you'd think. What's the movie where the Coke bottle falls out of the sky and hits the guy? The Gods Must Be Crazy. You know, we've had a Coke bottle hit the guy, and he decides that it's from God, but then it creates so much problem that he's got to get rid of it. If you have nothing to do today at all, you might want to watch that movie. So do we believe in miracles? And the greater question is, do we believe in miracles today? Christians would say they believe in miracles. But about 50% of the denominations in the world say miracles ceased with the Bible. That they simply, that was a time to establish the gospel and Christianity. But that with the apostles, we've moved into a time where miracles don't take place. There are in Scripture 250 recorded miracles about that, depending on what you count as a miracle, in a 2,500 year period. So, you know, one every 10 years. And yet there was long periods of time when there were no miracles. In Jesus' life, there was a lot of miracles. The greatest miracle is the incarnation, that God became man. There's nothing bigger than that. And if you can believe that, then you believe in miracles. Most Christians would agree with that. But again, the controversy arises on, would God still do miracles today? I was in a discussion with a pastor of a, he calls it a Bible church in Knoxville. And he was saying, we were in line at a buffet. And he was saying, I know about your church. Y'all believe in miracles, don't you? And I said, well, everybody believes them. Yeah, but we don't believe they happen today. And this guy was striding about this. He wanted to attack me about praying for miracles. And I said, when you go to the hospital room and somebody is really sick and really needs a touch from God, what do you say? And he gave me some examples of prayer, but he said, but I can't ask for healing because I don't believe God does anything today like that. And you would be surprised at the denominations who take that position. If that's your view today, I obviously, as soon as I explain this to you, will change your mind and you'll see. In arrogance, when I was just out of Bible college, I assumed that everybody who didn't agree with me, it was just because I hadn't explained things to them. And as soon as I did, they'd see it my way. But, and this is a case this morning where I have far more notes than I'm going to get to. I was very critical of my pastor friend in Knoxville, Morris Bagwell, who just died last year, because halfway through every sermon he preached for the last 10 years of his life, after he got a computer where he could just print out scriptures, would say, oh, I'm not going to get through this today. And I said, Morris, people think you don't know how to prepare a sermon. Don't tell them that. Just quit when you need to quit, which he didn't do either. I'm not going to get through this today. And realizing that last night, looking at my notes, I thought, okay, I better go back and just summarize what I'm going to say, because that may be all I get to do today, and then we'll go drink coffee and I'll answer questions. But in theological terms, a miracle can only be explained by deity's actions. Did God do that? We've got circumstantial stuff. We've got Paula. Paula, by the way, is not here today because she's just not feeling real strong. But she had surgery on Monday, got out of the hospital on Thursday, is doing really, really well. And everything's back to normal. But she just said, tell everybody I'm okay, don't worry about me, but I'm not strong enough to come today. And she just didn't want you worrying about her. On Christmas morning at 6:30 or 7 o'clock, Paula called in hysteria, in intense pain. I rushed her to the hospital, and the doctor said she's gone into septic shock. Her intestine is ruptured. We don't think she'll make it. Call the family. And the family came in from California, and they did surgery. And the long story is Paula got well, and she's doing great today. And when she saw a doctor recently, reminded him that on Christmas Day, was the anesthesiologist that came in. He was the anesthesiologist again this way. And he said, oh, I remembered you. We didn't think you'd make it. Is that a miracle? Just depends on it. It may be good medicine, okay? That's not being raised from the dead. That's not being blind and now you see. But I think all of us who were praying for her and knew how serious it was are going to say, that was God at work. That was a miracle. If you're not a believer, you'd say, good medicine. It's like one time in Scripture, I didn't look up the reference, but a voice spoke out of heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. Now, that's a miracle. Some of the people said, did you hear God speak? Some people said, it just thundered. But there were other people there who said, I didn't hear anything. Now, I think you can get that kind of response to miracles today as well. And I'll explain why in just a minute. If you don't believe in miracles, you just don't believe in miracles. And I'm going to go into detail if I get time. But here's the two primary arguments against miracles. Spinoza in about 1670 developed one that was accepted almost till the 1800s when David Hume came out with another one, which wasn't much different. But here's Spinoza's argument. We know miracles couldn't happen. That's it. You know, you're expecting from somebody of the intellect of Spinoza some real insight of, here's why miracles couldn't happen. He basically said, he had 4 points. See if I can do them there in my notes, but I may not get to them. That if there was a God who created, then he was infinite and perfect, and he created natural laws that were perfect. And he would never need to change those natural laws because they were perfect. So we know that what appears to be a violation of natural law couldn't happen because it would be violating the infinite creator, whom he didn't particularly believe in. It would be violating what he did initially. So just he sort of did circular reasoning, but he basically said, miracles don't happen. Here's the argument against miracles. They couldn't. Okay? Now, that's faith. I'll tell you, there's no evidence there. That's just saying, here's what we believe. The second claim, which got more popular in the 1800s, and to some extent with some refinement continues today, says miracles are not believable because you weigh the evidence And if something only happens once, but regularly it doesn't happen that way, you shouldn't believe the once. David Hume was the proponent of that. So it's not a miracle if the sun comes up every day. It would be a miracle if it didn't come up every day, and that doesn't happen. But even things like, today they didn't have the scientific evidence for it, but if you took the Big Bang theory, the bird's back, I'm sorry about that, wants to hear me, but we're not going to let him in. If you took the Big Bang theory that scientists now accept, it only happened once. Now, what Hume and others would argue is that such a rare event that you need to weigh the evidence, and it makes it unbelievable if it didn't happen with some regularity. Using that logic, you wouldn't believe in a half-court shot at the buzzer. It's unlikely. It's improbable. Unless you could do it five times in a row, you just don't accept that. What's more believable, what happens regularly or what might have happened on an occasion if they're not lying about it, was sort of their position. And so a hole in one, you just can't hardly believe in that. When a guy tells you, I made a hole in one. How many times have you made a hole in one? Just once in my lifetime. It's hard to believe that you did that. But a fellow who was debating with Hume came up with a great argument. He said to Hume, you were only born once. Do you believe in yourself? Okay. Jesus Christ only came into the world one time. And how rare that is. So the argument of weighing the evidence doesn't really hold up, it seems to me. Voltaire, great thinker, said, it's impossible that a being infinitely wise could have made laws to violate them. It's evident that God, all wise and omnipotent, made the universe as good and perfect as he could possibly make it, and he would never change anything. It's just, again, saying, we just don't believe this. But Christianity is a religion of miracles. Without miracles, we don't have any good news to share. If there was no resurrection, which we're going to get to talk about for a couple of Sundays, then we don't have anything good to share. Remember that your worldviews are Christianity or theism, which is Christianity, Islam, and Judaism, or pantheism, which says, theism says there was a creator, an almighty God. Pantheism says everything's God. And atheists say there's no God. So those are the only three possibilities for you to believe in life, and you have to choose one of those. If you choose theism, then you've got to choose between Islam, Judaism, and Christianity. Judaism and Christianity don't believe that Jesus is alive today. Judaism and Islam don't believe Jesus is alive today. And so you still are left with choices that have mutually exclusive tenets of faith. So the Bible is a book of miracles. I think most of us would believe the miracles that are there, because without miracles, there is no Christianity. But miracles are a problem for a lot of people. Did the miracles of the Bible really happen? There are very liberal denominations who will explain away these miracles. I went to a pretty liberal college for a while, and I remember the Old Testament professor explaining that the Red Sea was the Reed Sea. They left out an E, Yam Suth, and there was no real water in it. It was a swamp, and Moses, who had been a shepherd, knew the way across. And we just expanded the story to make it sound good. And when somebody in the class said, how did they drown? He said, the Egyptians just didn't know the way. You can explain away a lot of miracles. And there are a lot of people, there are Christian groups who don't believe in the virgin birth and don't believe in the resurrection of Christ. And I'm saying, why don't you just be something else? And I don't get it at that point. So if you believe the miracles of the Bible, then you're still faced with, do you believe that miracles could happen today? Does God still perform miracles? And if he does, why don't I see more of them in my life? Everybody here, if you believe in miracles, has been praying for miracles in your life. You want these things to be taken care of. Obviously, the big miracle is Jesus, that he became, God became man. But I believe that God wants to continue to intervene in the affairs of man today. My text was 1 Corinthians 12, 10. And this is talking about what gifts God gives to the church. And these are supernatural things. To another, the working of miracles. Well, let's just stop there. It's prophecy, tongues, interpretation, tongues. But he gives gifts to the church, and one person has, as a gift, the working of miracles. It doesn't sound like they stopped at that point. In the Apostles' Creed today, we said that that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. That's the big miracle. If that happened, you got to believe in miracles. Evelyn Waugh, a British writer, said, God does work miracles, but it's presumptive to anticipate them. I'd like to manipulate God. I'd like God to do whatever I say. There are groups of Christians today who says God tells them everything. God does everything. That if two or three of them agree is touching any one thing, it'll be so. And they believe that they can have God do more than God seems to do. One of their leaders just recently died at a fairly young age, and it's thrown his followers into some chaos because that shouldn't have happened. It must have been a lack of faith on somebody's part. I believe in miracles. I pray for miracles every day, and I pray for God's will. Some of the miracles I was reading in this study this week, a seminary professor in a Western seminary, his wife has MS, and they were asking him about how he prays for her. She's now bedridden. He gets up every 2 hours to turn her so she doesn't get bed sores. And when he goes away, he has to have someone come in and help her. And he said a phenomenal thing. I should have brought it as a quote. But he said, they said, do you believe in miracles? And if so, why haven't you seen one? And he said, well, let me tell you, when I go away, I spend a lot of the time when I'm speaking somewhere else praying that God will touch Lisa's life. And I come home every time wondering if she will come to the door and be standing there with her arms out when I get home and greet me. But if that doesn't happen, maybe the greater miracle is that she maintains her faith in God, that I get the strength and grace I need every day to take care of her, and we're as happy today as we've ever been, apart from this circumstance of the MS. And so he said, I see miracles every day in our life, whether or not she's healed. I thought, that's true. We see miracles of deliverance, but even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff. You know Psalm 23. So sometimes the miracles are that we survive without having a miracle. God gives us the grace we need. God's ways are above my ways. I hate that. I wish God's ways were like my ways. Ephesians 3:20 says, he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you ask or think. Now, when I go to God in prayer, I say, God, here's my list for the day. Here's what I want you to do. And I don't want him saying back to me, that's trivial compared to what I can do. You're wanting me to feed you and give you a fish. I'm going to teach you to fish. And I want to say back, I don't want to learn to fish. I just want to be fed today. Give me one of those miracles instead of this exceedingly abundantly above all that I can ask or think. I have to admit that God doesn't always do the things I pray for. But he's answered enough prayer that I'm going to keep on praying. The Lord's Prayer. When the disciples said, "You teach us how to pray," he said, "Pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Our Father in heaven, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That would require miracles. To say, "Give us this day our daily bread," would require a miracle of God's provision. Prayers and miracles, I think, are more about God than about me. Because what we want is his will done. Jesus prayed in the garden, "If it's possible, let this cup pass from me," sweating great drops of blood. It didn't happen because he said, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And the miracle that he got through that process is the greater miracle than God just simply whisking him away. Acts 1:8, "You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you." And that's power to, he said, "Greater things than this shall you do." Power to witness, power to go. Reading stories today of people who are in prison because they refuse to recant. The Iranian pastor that's just almost every day it looks like they're going to hang him and haven't done it yet. It's a miracle that he doesn't just say, "Tell me what you want me to say and get me out of here and so I can go back to preaching about Jesus." And some end justifies the means relativism. My history with miracles is pretty limited. I've told some of you a couple of the stories. I came to Knoxville right out of Bible college as a 22-year-old. And there were six or eight people that were meeting in a prayer meeting that I knew about. And I contacted them. And the fellow leading the prayer meeting was leaving town. And he said, "I'd love for you to have them come to your church. And I'll come while I'm in town." And I talked to the United Methodist Church. They just merged with the Evangelical United Brethren Church. And there was an old EUB church available down on Oak Street. If you were going down 275 and going to turn onto 40, on the right, there's a church building there that's now a film processing place, I think. But it was a beautiful church in a bad part of town. I contacted the Methodists about it. And they said, "We'll sell it to you for $60,000. I had six or eight people and had gotten a job working at Lowe's and minimum wage. And it wasn't likely that we were going to buy it for $60,000. So I said, "Well, would you rent it to us?" They had some more meetings and came back and said, "We'll rent it for." And I don't remember what that figure was, but it was reasonable. And I didn't have any money for rent either. And so I made them another proposal. I said, "I'll tell you what we'd be willing to do. We'll use it free and keep people from tearing it up and heat it and air condition it." And they came back and said, "Good. But the only thing is if we sell it, we'll give you 30 days notice." I started looking for property, borrowed enough money to buy land in Fountain City on Cedar Lane. And I borrowed enough money to build a nice building there. And I called them in 13 months and said, "We're moving." And they said, "We were looking for your number. We've sold it." While we were there, this thing, it looked a lot like this. It was a timber frame construction, would seat 300, bigger than this. So we all gathered on the front row. And I don't guess we ever had more than 20 people there. I had discovered Helma's Cafeteria out in Strawberry Plains. Anybody ever eaten at Helma's? Yeah, several of you have. Helma's had the best Sunday buffet downstairs that I've eaten before or since. And I know buffets, as you can tell. And because we started at 10 o'clock and got out at 11, I could beat the Baptist to the buffet. It was just a wonderful deal. Because even driving to the four-way there on the right, I could drive out there, be there about 11:30, and be, you know, nobody had dipped through the banana pudding, and it just was a wonderful place to eat. One Sunday, 4 or 5 months into being in Knoxville, at 10 till 11 or thereabouts, this couple walks in with a couple of kids. And I'm through, okay? It's time to get to Helma's. And I thought, I guess they thought this started at 11, so I need to do something. So I sort of preached the same sermon. Since there was four of them, it was almost as many of them as there was of us. And so I added a little to the sermon, and about 10 or 15 after 11, we dismissed. And I was greeting people at the back, and we walked on into the yard there for a minute. And Bob Mize, Bob and Mary, the couple's name, said, we've got a question for you. He said, we go to a church that doesn't believe in miracles. But I was reading my daughter the story of Jesus healing the lame man who was let down through the roof this week. And she said she's got a rare form of polio, wasn't covered by the vaccine. Now, this was 1963 or early, probably 63, because it was still warm. And I'd started there in August. And he said, she's got this rare form of polio that hit her at 3 years old, and she hasn't walked in 3 years. She's crippled. And he was carrying her. He said, when I read her that story in our devotion, she said, isn't Jesus still alive? And he said, yeah. And she said, well, why don't you take me to where he is, and maybe he would heal me. And he said, I can't take her to our church because they simply don't pray for the sick. But my grandmother heard about you and said she thought you'd pray for the sick. Do you? Oh, yeah. I was really good at things like headaches. And he said, well, would you pray for her? And I said, sure. So he handed her to me. And I'm telling you, I was thinking, this is messing up getting to Helma's. Okay? This is not good. This is, you know, I don't think I looked at my watch, but I wanted to. This is mess. I didn't think God was going to heal anybody. What a sweet thing for a little girl to think. And so I said, Lord Jesus, heal this little girl. We know you're a healer today, and you're still alive. Boy, I hope I get to Helma's on time. Amen. And I went to hand her back to Bob, and she said, put me down, I can walk. She hadn't walked in 3 years. Muscles have atrophied. And I wasn't putting her down and letting her fall in the churchyard. And so I handed her back to her dad, and he said, are you okay? She said, put me down, I can walk. I'm telling you, in that moment her feet touched the ground, she started running across that churchyard. Now, I have no explanation for that. I can tell you that with all the confidence to tell you it wasn't me. Helma's dimmed in importance at that point, but up till that point, I was going to Helma's to eat. I got three more of those stories, but I only got three. All of them are spectacular stories. One of them is where I really thought God said, go pray for this guy. He's not a believer. If I heal him, he'll be a believer. But I only got three. Now, I got a bunch of Paulas. Okay? I got a bunch of stories about people who got better because we prayed. But I did funerals for people that it looked like to me God should have healed. If I were God, I would have healed them, you know. So I'm not standing before you saying, if the three of us will agree that God's going to heal somebody, he's going to heal them. I don't know how that works. I know that God told us to pray. The prayer of faith will save the sick. The Lord will raise them up. I know God does some miracles today. I've talked to people who have been healed of strange things, but I've never met anybody who was totally blind and could see again. I'd like to do that. I've met people who got their eyes improved. I've never seen anybody who had an arm cut off that got it put back on. I mean, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus putting the servant Malchus' ear back on is pretty cool. Never seen that. But I believe that we're to pray for people. And I believe that God works through doctors. If my children were sick, I took them to the doctor, but I prayed for them first. But I'm also a man whose son was killed. I wasn't praying that he wouldn't be killed, I guess. I just, Lord, keep him safe. But an event like that, and you say, well, where's God? And it didn't shake my faith. So my history with miracles is that God does them sometimes, enough that I believe in them. But it's things like on D-Day, World War II, and the Normandy invasion, a fog rolled in. I'm telling you, without that fog, as I understand history, we'd be speaking German. Okay? Was that a miracle? It depends on your perspective, doesn't it? As a Christian nation, if it hadn't been for that fog, we would have lost World War II in all probability. There was no reason for us to win. If Hitler had good sense and had kept pushing, he didn't attack. He pulled people back. He had them at the wrong. Just there are all kind of circumstantial things that I say as a Christian, that's a miracle. Okay, but fog is not violating a supernatural or natural law. You can't say because it was foggy unless it's your perspective. A part of what we have to do as Christians, I didn't even get to the notes. I'm not through with my summary sheet yet. I'll quit in just a minute. But a part of what we got to do as Christians is distinguish between faith and hope. Faith, hope, love. These three, the greatest of these is love. And you're really sort of in your spiritual infancy until you know the difference between the two. The three Hebrew boys in the fiery furnace, one of our favorite Bible stories. And the king has said, everybody's going to bow down and worship me or we're going to kill you. They won't bow down and worship him because they're believers in Jehovah. And so he gives them another chance tomorrow. You think this through tonight. He didn't want to kill him. But he's saying, everybody's watching me. If you don't bow down tomorrow, I'm going to heat this furnace 7 times hotter than it's ever been. And I'm going to put you in it. And the next day, they wouldn't bow down. And they said a phenomenal thing. Said, King, we don't know what's going to happen. But we know God. And so we're not bowing down. The men who tried to push them along their way were killed. It was so hot. But they get in this fiery furnace and they walk around in there. And there's a fourth man. It says he looks like the Son of God. Well, that's good stuff. And they bring him out and they're not even smelling of smoke. Nothing is singed. There's no smell of burning flesh. That's a miracle. I believe it. It's in the Bible. But that's hope. They had, it's a little overstatement, but they had no faith. Because faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. It's clear from the New Testament. Faith is going to come by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. The word for word there is not logos. This is the logos of God, the written motive of God. But the word for word there in the Greek is not logos, but rhema. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the breath of God is almost what rhema means, not the written motive of God. So this will give you the logos, but it won't give you rhema. Peter, James, and John going up to the temple to pray. And there's a lame man there. He looks to them expecting to get money. They'd been going every day. He'd been there every day. I guess they'd been giving him money every day. But that day when Peter feels in his pockets, he says, because he heard from God, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And the man's healed because of faith from Rhema. If God, the three Hebrew boys the night before, if they'd got together and said, what are we going to do tomorrow? Can't bow down. They have this discussion and they hug each other and say their goodbyes and do their nightly prayers. Wouldn't it have been neat if that fourth man that came walking in the fiery furnace would have appeared? Shazam! And he says, listen, boys, let me tell you what's going to happen tomorrow. Tomorrow I'm going to walk with you in that fire. You won't even come out smelling like smoke. We're going to show these Babylonians a thing or two. I love that. Didn't happen. And so they have to go into the day with just hope, not faith, because faith comes from hearing, and they hadn't heard. And so to get a miracle, somebody needs to have heard from God. I think the little girl heard from God. I think he put it in her heart to believe. Her parents had enough faith. The lame man's friends let him down through the roof. Okay, we'll act on this. There's some action required here. But it wasn't my faith. One of the other two times, it was my faith. And the other time, it wasn't my faith. It was the faith of the sick person who had cancer. So do miracles happen? Yes. The argument against miracles are they couldn't because there's no God. It's a closed system. All we've got is natural laws. And so let's just start with the premise there couldn't be miracles. Our argument for there not being miracles is there couldn't be. And that doesn't go too far with me. And the greatest miracle of all is salvation. And I will have to finish 3 more pages of notes at some other time. I looked at that last night and thought, I can't do this in detail. But it's a matter of faith. I've seen God do things. I've seen him work circumstances in my life that are just amazing. But it was the fog at Normandy more than it was raising the dead. I'll tell you, in some of these third world countries, there's stories of miracles that I've got a friend that was in Liberia, and he could tell you stories, and I loved him and believed him about miraculous stuff. And I think sometimes there's more miracles on those front lines than there is here. Jesus did a lot of miracles, but he was unhappy with the people in John 6. He says, you're following me for the miracles, and that's not right. I don't want you to follow me for the miracles. I want you to follow me for who I am. And he preaches this sermon about eat my flesh and drink my blood, and everybody went away, although he had just fed the 5,000. So you'll see miracles in your life. If you look for them, you can see God at work. You can see the Normandies of life. You can see circumstances where you just say, boy, that had to be God. And sometimes you'll see the big miracles. 250 and 2,500 years in the history here. That's all we've got. In Jesus' lifetime, in 3.5 years, a lot of those 250 are compressed right there. But if you just start with the premise, it couldn't be. The age of miracles is past. What those denominations would say is God used miracles to confirm his kingdom, but they don't happen anymore. It seems to me that the promises of God, and we could have gone through a lot of scripture, are that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he's working to confirm himself still with miracles and signs and wonders. There'll be in the last days deception. Satan can do signs and wonders. When Moses started doing plagues in Egypt, the magicians of Pharaoh's court duplicated the first two miracles, the first two plagues, but they couldn't do the third one because the third one was producing lice in this case. And they said, this is the fingerprint of God. We can't do that. We could do this other stuff. So there's magicians and sorcerers, and there's the other side. But their power, you can't have two infinite beings. That is just contradictory. And so Satan has some power. He does some things, and you could be deceived by him. But those things that he does are always far less than what God does. We'll have to finish that. We do have our website built, but I can't get anybody to help me get their stuff from the computer on it. But we'll try to do that this week, where these lessons are, where you could go back and think, what did he say? We're going to receive communion this morning, representing the biggest miracle of all, that God became flesh and dwelt among us. And he came to save us from our sins. The Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb. And we have a covenant with him that the Father and the Son cut on your behalf to say, I'll save you. I'm going to give you just a few moments in prayer to pray and ask this wonderful, incredible, miracle-working God to once again cleanse you of sin, wash you and make you as white as snow, the greatest miracle of all. Let's pray.